But I want to talk to you this morning on the subject of the door of the church. In our message, I'm going to try to cover several things. Number one, about the mission of the church. We'll talk about that. We'll talk about our purpose, why we are in existence today. Personally, I didn't grow up in church. Matter of fact, I can probably count on one hand the times I attended church before, count on my fingers, before I was a teenager. I lived in a remote part of South Dakota. We didn't have churches, and my folks were not a very religious type people. But one day, an American Sunday School Union missionary came into our area. And I remember the day he drove into the country schoolhouse yard, and I was just happened to be out in the yard, and I jumped up on the fender of that car and introduced myself and found out that he was there. And he said, "Little boy, would you like to go to vacation Bible school this summer?" I said, "I don't know. I didn't know what vacation Bible school was." But as a result of that visit, we had a vacation Bible school. The gospel was brought to our community, and down through the years, a lot of people got saved, and I'm a product of that very thing. And I thank God that people would come to that remote part of the country and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's get into our message this morning. I'm going to ask your attention to John's Gospel, chapter 20. We're going to use two portions of Scripture as our text, John 20, and then also one verse of Scripture from Matthew 16 in part. First of all, John 20, and starting in verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hands into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." And then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And then I want us also to read the next verse. "Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." And then Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16 and verse 18, where Jesus is commenting to his disciples as to who he was. And in that 18th verse, you'll read these words where Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Or as the King James says, "The gates of hell shall not prevail." And may God add his blessing to the reading of the word. Now, the mission of the church is threefold. It is to the Lord, it is to the believer, and it is to the world. Our mission to the Lord, first of all, is to worship him. We sang this morning a song that is based upon that verse of scripture where Jesus said in Mark 12 and verse 20, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." That's the mission of the church. That's why we are here today, first of all. It is to worship God. Someone said, well, what is it to worship? I like what Charles Stanley said. He said, to worship is to awaken the conscience to the holiness of God. It is to open the heart to the love of God. It is to feed the mind on the Word of God. It is to devote the will to the purpose of God. So the mission of the church, first of all, is to worship. Could I ask you this morning, are you a genuine worshiper? God is seeking those who will worship him. Secondly, the mission of the church is to the believer. And it involves instruction and fellowship. We go to church so we can learn. We can learn about God. We can learn what our requirements are as a believer. We also go to church to have fellowship. That's a word that most of us understand. But fellowship is an important part of our life as a believer. We're called into fellowship. That's what 1 Corinthians 1:9 tells us. G. Campbell Morgan, a writer of a few decades ago, had this to say about fellowship, and I like this. He said, "Fellowship means a great deal more than privilege. It includes responsibility. Fellowship with Jesus Christ does not mean merely that all his resources are at our disposal. It also means all our resources are, or ought to be, at his disposal." We are called into fellowship. One of the old hymns of the church says, "What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms." We are called. Fellowship is a mission of the believer. But our mission is also to the world. We have a challenge today in our world. Our text says, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail." It's interesting to know that God has allowed his church to be built on planet Earth. There's a heaven. There's a hell. And the doorway to both are found here on planet Earth. And that's why Jesus said, though the door to hell is found here on planet Earth, the gates of hell or Hades shall not prevail. Why is that? Because Jesus came. And he came to seek and to save that which is lost. Salvation is what prevents men from going to hell. And can I tell you this morning, although it's not a popular subject, a hell still exists. and people die and they go there. And the mission of the church is that which Jesus had, to seek and to save those who are lost. I stand before you today eternally grateful, as I've already mentioned, that someone came to Western South Dakota, where this young boy who was raised in America was raised as a heathen, who would have died and gone to hell had not the gospel of Jesus Christ come. And I found the way, the truth, and the life. And I did not have to enter the door to hell, but I found the door to the kingdom of God, and I'm on my way to heaven this morning, shouting glory in Jesus' name. Now, as we talk about the church, I'm going to explain a little bit to you as to the literal meaning of the church. But we'll consider three areas of the church and its door this morning. First of all, we'll talk about the purpose of the church. And then we'll talk, number two, a little bit negative about some problems of the church. I remember a number of years ago, I was holding a meeting in Minnesota, and they asked a lady in the church to pray, and I don't know what the problem was in the church, but she was trying to explain in her prayer to the Lord that they had some difficulties. And she said, "Lord, you know that every problem has its church." I picked up on that and I said, "Amen. It's true that problems have churches. And sometimes they end up in the church where we're at. The thing we got to be careful is that we're not the problem, but we're going to be dealing with problems within the church." Then lastly, we'll conclude our message with the possibilities of the church. Thank God today for the great possibilities. Now, the purpose of the church is defined in the meaning of the word church. We see a little of that meaning in the Greek word ekklesia. And that's where we get our English word ecclesiastical. And ekklesia is a compound of two Greek words, ex, meaning out of, and kaleo, meaning called. So the ecclesia then are the called out of. And we are called out of what? We're called out of the world. We find this in Acts 15:14, where at the first council of the church in Jerusalem, James is standing up and he's speaking regarding the conversion of the Gentiles, and he says, "God is taking out a people for his name." And as you look into the literal meaning, he says, "God is calling out." That's where we get our word ecclesia. We're called out of the world. Now, the world is an interesting thing. As you study the Bible, you find that in the Gospel of John alone, the word world is used 79 times. And Christ instructed his disciples over and over again as to the distinction of the church and the world. The church is the called out ones. We are called out of the world. You see, it's a dangerous thing, my friend, to be worldly or to be a part of the world system and not having heard the call or received the call. Christ chose this world, this earth, as a building site for his church. And I will tell you, although some institutions will teach that everybody's ultimately going to be saved, that is not true. Universalism is not taught in the scripture. No matter what anyone says or what any institution says, the word of God, I believe, is the absolute infinite word of God. It is the irrefutable truth of God speaking to us. It is divinely inspired. And in that writing, in that word, we are told that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him would not perish. And you look at that word perish. That's the ultimate of the world, to perish. And that's why God has come to this world in the person of Jesus Christ. He loved the world. He gave his son that those in the world who are not saved will receive the call and come out and have eternal life and not perish. That's a wonderful thing, my friend, to know that wonderful truth. That's the purpose of the church. Now, number two, problems within the church. The account recorded in John 20 that we have read is actually a microcosm of the church. And twice we read that the doors were locked. Now, obviously, locked doors prevent people from entering. And if one cannot enter the church, the mission of the church is not going to be fulfilled. And if the doors are locked, those in the church will not fulfill the mission and go out because the doors are locked. Therefore, we've got to understand why doors are locked, why they have these problems. Now, three reasons, at least, we find church doors locked. Number one, unbelief. Number two, fear. Number three, inexperience. Unbelief closes doors. Unbelief closes doors of the church. And here we find the church of Jesus Christ in John 20 having their first service in their beginning, and as they're meeting, the doors are locked. Not everybody was welcome. It was just a select few that gathered there. Now, these men that were behind those doors lacked understanding and knowledge of the fact of Jesus' resurrection. You see, Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. He had instructed his disciples as to who he was. All of his claims would be proven by the fact that he would rise from the dead. If he didn't rise from the dead, then who he said he was in fact a lie. But Jesus did rise from the dead. He came back, and the first thing he did was to show himself to his disciples. These men gathered in that little room, their faith had been attacked. Their leader had been crucified. They had watched him die. Perhaps they had seen him lower his head and say with his final breath in the physical body, "It is finished," and his spirit returned to God who gave it. Jesus physically died. So now their leader was gone. They had followed him. But now their lives were imperiled, and they were meeting behind closed doors. Why were they meeting behind closed doors? Well, we said because of unbelief, but they probably were deciding what to do. Perhaps they were analyzing their faith or reconsidering their decision to follow Christ. Maybe they were suffering from what one person called the paralysis of analysis. You can sometimes analyze your way into paralysis. They were behind closed doors. The bondage of unbelief is a horrible thing. The word unbelief simply means to not live in accord with. We find Mark's gospel records Jesus on three occasions visiting the temple on the Sabbath day. I'm not going to read the entire text, but I'm going to quote where it is found. Mark 1, 21 through 28. Here Jesus is in Capernaum. And as he's in church, there's a man there with an evil spirit. It's not uncommon for people with wrong spirits to come to church. But here was a man that was devil-possessed that came to church. And he listened. And Jesus was there. And you find that Jesus delivered that man from evil spirit. I'm glad today that Christ can minister in the church to evil spirits, cast them out, set people free. I can't tell you the number of people I know that have been possessed and controlled by Satan, who found Jesus in the church and they left delivered, set free by the power of God, because Jesus came to the church and he ministered. Mark 3, verses 1 through 5, Jesus comes to the church again. And here is a man with a shriveled hand. He's impotent. He can't do much. He needs to be restored. He's unable to function properly. And Jesus comes to the church and he deals with the man with a shriveled hand. Can I tell you today, Jesus can do the same. He can come to church, and where there's a lot of shriveled hands and people are sitting doing nothing, just existing, haven't found fulfillment in ministry or purpose, have shriveled hands, spiritually speaking, Jesus comes to the temple, sets them free, and they go out the door and go to work for God. Jesus can do those kinds of things today. Thank God. But in the sixth chapter of Mark, in verse 3, Jesus is in Nazareth, his hometown. And as he comes there and he's ministering, the people that he grew up with, that knew him, they say, "This is the carpenter. He's Mary's son. We know his brothers and sisters. He's just that kid from around the corner. We know him. What does he think he is?" And you read these sad words. In Nazareth, his hometown, he could not do any miracles there. And he marveled at their unbelief. Unbelief. Unbelief closes doors. It stops the blessing. It prevents revival. It stifles the Holy Spirit. It limits and vexes God. Unbelief closes doors. Now, secondly, fear closes doors. These ignorant, unlearned disciples, they didn't know an awful lot about theology, or all of the other ologies that make up what one is to know. These men lacked that. They were called ignorant and unlearned. But more than lacking in letters, they lacked assurance. They were fearful. Their leader was gone. They had followed him. They had witnessed what he could do, but now he was gone. And they lacked that blessed assurance that we sing about. And they were fearful of the religious system of their day. I remember as a boy, I was crawling out on one of the farm buildings, as boys shouldn't do on farms, but they always managed to do. And as I was crawling up between the corral and that building, I looked down and I saw something I never forgot. Here was a rattlesnake. And he had cornered a little gopher. And I watched in stark terror as that rattlesnake waved his head back and forth, and that little gopher just stood there paralyzed. He was so afraid. Nothing he could do. And all of a sudden, the rattlesnake got him. And I watched as that rattlesnake swallowed that gopher. And I never forgot that. As I look back now, I recall that the one thing that possibly cost the gopher his life was the fact he became so fearful. And in his fear, he became paralyzed. He couldn't run. That's what happens to fearful Christians. When we're afraid, when we're fearful, we become paralyzed. We're unable to run. It isn't long until we're attacked by the enemy. And some are even ultimately destroyed. Now let me tell you this morning, the church must have more than professionalism. We must have more than education and intellectualism. But we must have divine motivation. And these men gathered behind closed doors that day. They had heard the challenge of Jesus to be for their followers or be followers of him and become fishers of men. They knew what they were to do. He had sent them out. He had commissioned them. But they had forgotten all about that as they gathered now behind those closed doors. And these men now were more concerned about protecting their faith than proclaiming it. Fear closes doors. You can read the account in Matthew 25. There Jesus tells a story about a man who went on a journey, but before he left, he challenged his servants to occupy until he would return. And he gave them talents, which was money, if you will. And he gave one 5 talents, another 2 talents, another 1 talent. Then he said, go and invest and put this to work. Occupy until I return. And the master left. So the man that had 5 talents, he went out and wisely invested, and soon he had gained 5 talents. The man that had 2 talents went out and did the same, and soon he gained 2 talents. They doubled what the master had given them. But the one that had the least, he didn't have what all the others had. He was insignificant. He only got 1. But what did he do with it? Nothing. He went out and he hid it, put it in the ground. And one day the master comes back and he calls his servants and he requires of them what they have done with what he gave them. And the one that had 5 came and showed the 5 he had gained. The master said, well done. He said, you can enter into the joy of your Lord. The one that had 2 came back. He said, well done. You can enter into the joy of your Lord. And then came the guy with 1. He said, here it is. The master said, yes. But he said, what have you done with it? Well, he said, I still got it. He said, I checked it out every Sunday morning. Checked it out during the week. I kept seeing that I had it. Here it is, Lord. The Lord says, I know it's there, but what have you done with it? He said, I didn't do anything with it. He said, why? And you read these words. Matthew 25, 25. I was afraid. Brother, sister, fear stops us from doing a work for God. That's something that we must always fight against. We must be more than a protector of our faith. But the master expects us to be a producer. Work for his kingdom. Now thirdly, inexperience closes doors. These men lacked a godly experience. It's obvious they had no peace. 3 times in John 20, Jesus said, peace be with you. In Matthew 22:29, Jesus is speaking to the Sadducees here, and he says, "Ye are in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God." Now, the Sadducees, they didn't believe in the resurrection. And I remember when I first got into the study of theology, my theology teacher said, "You can always remember what a Sadducee is because he didn't believe in the resurrection, and that's why he was sad, you see." So I never forgot that. Well, these Sadducees came to Jesus and they offered him a hypothetical case about a man that had seven wives and they all died. And then the question was asked Jesus, "Well, who's going to be whose when the resurrection transpires?" And that's when Jesus said, "Well, in the resurrection, people neither marry nor are given in marriage, but they're like the angels." So just in case you're wondering about the hereafter, that's the way it's going to be. And that has some benefits to it. But here's the story. As Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says, "Peace be unto you," these disciples didn't know the power of God at work in their life. Ignorance versus inexperience. Jesus said, "Ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God." Now, folks, those two vital things are indispensable, absolutely necessary for every believer to know the scripture. And your pastor emphasizes the importance of this. Many of you are traveling on Route 66, and that's good. So we need to know the scriptures. But secondly, we must also know the power of God. When Jesus came behind those closed doors, I'm getting a little ahead of myself now, but don't ever forget that he said, "Peace be to you," to give them peace. Then he also breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." And I will tell you, when Jesus did that, something happened to them. Have you ever had Jesus breathe on you and you receive the Spirit of life? I can tell you what happened to me November 17th, 1950. I walked into a little Pentecostal church in Hedinger, North Dakota, because there was a girl there that I liked. And at the close of the service, she went back in the prayer room where all the saints had gathered. And I thought, well, that's a good place to go. I'll just follow her back there. And I went back in that prayer room to get the girl, but I got God. Years later, I saw the girl, and I was so glad I got God. Never, never, never forgot that experience. When in that prayer room, God breathed on me, and I received life. The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and of death. And I've walked in awareness of His presence. I got an experience that night I never forgot. Have you had an experience with God? Normal men meet God in experience before they meet Him in definition. You say, "What do you mean?" Well, I mean, some people, they want to figure out about God. They want to study about God. They want to know all about theology. They want to know all about Christology. They want to know all about pneumatology. They want to know all about anthropology. They want to know all about eschatology. They want to know about all theologies, but they don't have anything. I'll tell you, I didn't know much when I left that prayer room, but I knew I had met God that night because I had an experience. A number of years ago, some Lutheran friends of mine in Minnesota were baptized in the Holy Spirit. There were several Lutheran ministers that were filled with the Holy Spirit, and the head of the organization came in and churched them because they were teaching the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They lost their position as pastors. And they had a meeting with the Minneapolis Star paper, and they asked them for a statement. And they said, "Well, we had an experience with God." But he said, "Our leaders, they have an idea." And they said, "It's pretty hard to put an idea up against an experience."
Thank God today we can have an experience with God. Have you had an experience with God? Thank God you can meet with Him. He can touch you. He can change your life. He can breathe upon you. If you're in doubt about God today, call upon Him. Let Him touch you. Let Him breathe upon you. So these disciples then were men that needed the Lord. They met Him. Dr. Barnhart tells of the mechanical Christian versus the organical. And the difference between the two is the difference between a heart and a clock. You can wind up your clock, set it on the mantle, and it'll go tick, 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 tick. You can take a stethoscope. You can put it on the clock, and it'll go tick, 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 tick. But you can take the same stethoscope and put it on your heart. It'll go thump, 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 thump. What's the difference? One is mechanical, and the other is organical. And I tell you, you'll see the same in Christianity. You got some people, they tick, 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 tick. I mean, they're wound up, they can go tick, 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 tick. But there's no life. Then there are some Christians, you can put the stethoscope to them and all you hear is thump, 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 thump. They've met God. They're alive. They know the Lord. Because they have an experience. Now, simply put, the doors of the church are closed by unbelief, by fear, and by inexperience. Let's talk in conclusion about the possibilities of the church. In John 20, verse 19, it says, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. The first possibility is they had a meeting. Some of you are old enough to remember when church gatherings were called meetings. That's before we got highfalutin and started having services. Meetings. Why were they called meetings? Because it was a place where people met. They met God, they met each other, and they met the challenge to go into the world. Hasn't changed, friends. These disciples had a meeting. And when Jesus came, stood in their midst, they had an option. The option was to receive Him or not receive Him. John 1, 11 through 13 says He came to His own, but His own did not receive Him. Yet to all who received Him, to those who believed on His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Oh, I'm thankful today when the doors of the church open and people come in. If they meet in Jesus' name, if only two or three come, but they're together in Jesus' name, there's going to be somebody else that joins them. For He said, where two or three are gathered together in My name, what? There am I in the midst of them. I will tell you, my friends, if we're together in this place in Jesus' name this morning, Jesus is here. Jesus is here. I love that old chorus where we use the words, only believe, all things are possible, only believe. And then people would begin to sing, Jesus is here, Jesus is here, Jesus is here, all things are possible, Jesus is here. I can take you just a few miles from this place this morning and show you a service where on a Sunday morning, we gathered and began to sing, Jesus is here. And there was a man at the back of the church, filled with cancer. Doctors gave him no hope, sent home to die. Incurable, inofferable. And that morning as he joined the congregation singing, Jesus is here. Jesus came to where he was sitting on that back row. And the power of God came upon him, surged from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. And with that presence and that anointing, the cancer was driven from his body. And that man was instantly healed, removed. Every trace of cancer was gone. Doctors verified it. And he lived to be a ripe old age because Jesus healed him. Thank God for the power of God. I'll tell you, when we come together in his name, he's there. He's here this morning. You have in need of Jesus? He's here. A meeting. That day when Jesus met with them, he showed them his hands and his side. Well, why did he do that? He was showing them that he was the one that was resurrected from the dead. He had been crucified. He showed them where they had pierced his side. He said, yes, it's me. Look at my feet. Look at my hands. Look at my side. I will tell you, Romans 10:9-10 is true, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart man believes for righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, and whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. I thank God. I experienced that, like I said, November 17th, 1950, and it stood the test for 60 years. Jesus is still Lord today. Thank God. Thank God. Can I tell you this morning, there's no door that is impenetrable by the resurrected Lord. Every door, open doors, house doors, office doors, car doors, plane doors, government doors. Even I pastored a lady one time, God spoke to her about going and talking to the head of the Supreme Court of the state. She had met him as she was working in a restaurant. He'd come in and she served tables and she met him. One day as she was praying, God told her, go talk to the Chief Justice. So she went to his office. The secretary said, who are you? She said, tell him it's the waitress from the cafe. He said, send her in. She went in, looked at him and said, Judge, the Lord told me you need to get saved. I want you to get on your knees and ask Jesus into your heart. Now, here's a pretty high official. Here's a meek little lady. He said, what? She said, the Lord sent me to tell you to get on your knees and ask Jesus to come into your heart. He did it. He came to church. I witnessed it, saw him, because somebody was willing and able to share the gospel. The government door was open. God used the little lady. That's the way it works in this business. His presence makes belief out of unbelief. Secondly, they heard a message. A message from Jesus. Peace with you. He gives that message today. Are you here and you need peace in your life? Let him give you that peace.